Just going to read three verses and then we'll be seated. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And then we'll just read these three verses. We'll pray and we'll let you be seated. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. We'll start off in verse number 12. Very well-known verse we'll end with. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. Verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, for I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And let's pray. Father, bless now the few minutes we have. I pray you'd encourage us. Encourage us in this topic that we may incorporate it into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we spoke about pride. We talked about how pride ruins everything in our life. Pride is nothing more than selfishness, but really, pride is about control. We think we know more than anybody, including God, and so we control our life. Pride is believing that we have accomplished, that what we have accomplished, that we have accomplished what God and others have done through and for us. We don't see the outside help. It's us. We're the ones. It's allowing ourselves to the right to make the final decision in our life. It's also building my life around me and my wants. That's why if we think it through like we did last week, we see that it just ruins everything in our life, and we looked at that last week. But if it's true that pride ruins everything, that would be the negative spin. Let's flip that around and notice that humility can change everything. Yes, sir. See, to every positive or a negative, there's a positive. Okay? Sometimes we need to deal with the negative in order to free ourselves for the positive. And so I want to look at humility today. And I think I'm an expert at this. I'm kidding. Okay. If you think you're an expert at humility, you're not. The text we read here is just a starting point. We're not really looking specifically at this, but it is good that the temple had just been built. And so Solomon, after the temple is built, he prays to God, and God is responding back to him. And as God responds back to him, God says, listen, if there's a time when I have to judge you, there's a time when I need to bring negative things into the nation because you're not obeying me, you're not following my dictates. He tells them how they can get that right and get God back on their side. By the way, that would be kind of good for our nation, but don't hold your breath. We just need to work on it individually. Verse 14, if my people which are called by my name, and then he says, first off, shall humble themselves. The key, if they were going to get God back, and they were going to get God back in their life, and get God to kind of, in essence, redo a little of what he did, it starts with them humbling themselves. Now, he mentions the things that we're very familiar with that they would do. They would pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways so that God can could hear them, but it'll start with the fact that they humble themselves. You see, the reason they were going to get into trouble in the first place is because they weren't humble. They were deciding what they want to do. They were disobeying God's commands, and that put them in that situation in the first place. But if they would humble themselves, they can get back to where God would want them to be. Now, the verses we want us to look at this morning is, take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, please. James chapter number 4. We'll look at verse 6, and then we'll read a few more. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6. James is a very practical book. And here he mentions in these verses, in this context, some things I think that can help us. James chapter 4 and verse 6, and then you can leave it open. We'll read the verses in a second. But verse 6 says, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud." Resisteth, push back. You know, if someone attacked you, what would you do? You would resist them. Do everything you can to get them away from you. Well, God says when we're proud, you know what he does? He resists us. Why? Because we're doing our own thing. We're not even interested in what he's doing. So he resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. But when we are humble, we get God's grace. We think of grace solely as the agent through which we get to go to heaven, through which Jesus Christ came and forgives our sin. It's all because of his grace. And it is, but grace is much more than that. Grace is also what God does in our lives so that we can change and become what he wants us to be. Amen. That power that transforms us so eternally we'll go to heaven also transforms us on this earth so that we can live differently and be what God wants us to be. And when we strive to be humble, we get more of God's grace that we use on this life. Now, in verses 7 through 10, I think he shows some things that happen if we are humble. It's almost like a checklist, as it were. If you're humble, you'll have these things in your life. They'll not only help you to be humble, but they're really a sign that we are being humble, and we get God's grace in his help, and it changes our lives. Let's read the verses together. James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." He said before, he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Why? Because we get that grace. Because we're being humble. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up." So what are some of these checkpoints that we need to have if we're going to have a humility that changes our life, unlike pride, which will ruin our life? Number one, we submit. Submit yourselves to God. What does submit mean? To submit to one's control. To yield. You ever get on the freeway or you yield? What does that mean? Speed up so you can cut in front of the other person first. That's what people think, right? No, yield means the other, they're first. You give that, it's you, not me. To put yourself under control. Lord, I'm not in control, you're in control. That is submission, which is very important because whoever we submit to, or whatever we submit to, is who or what ultimately controls us. I like the verse in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" In other words, whoever we yield ourselves to, that's who we're going to obey. Or whatever we're obeying, we are really yielding ourselves to. And so we're their servant to that, whether it's sin or whatever it is. Whatever we yield to is going to control us. Most of us yield to ourselves. Now, we could get spiritual here and say you're yielding to Satan and this and that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the fact of the matter is, if we're yielding to those selves, it's because we're not yielding to God. We've yielded to ourselves, and because of that, we're going to move into these other areas. So the first step is we need to simply submit ourselves to God. If we're going to be humble and get God's grace and have Him change us, we have to submit to Him. I believe that submission is a step that we have to purposely take after salvation. See, we get saved and we give our eternity to God and put our trust completely in Him. And once we're saved, God now wants to work in our lives. But He won't work in our lives unless we allow Him to. The ultimate picture of that is when the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and God parted the Red Sea, what's that a picture of? Salvation. God did all of it. Just Moses, boom, it split open like they went through. But when they crossed the Jordan River into Canaan, the river didn't part until they stepped in first. God said, I ain't doing this for you until you decide. You got to step in. And when their foot went into the water and they made that decision, God split it open. They were moving in the promised land. They were no longer going to live in the wilderness. They were going to live in the promised land, off the promises of God, in the place where He put them, in obedience to what He had told them to do once they got there. So many Christians, we just get saved and that's it. We never come to the place after salvation, we say, Lord, You're so good to me. Thank You for saving me. What do You want me to do now? It shouldn't be unusual for a Christian to say, well, it's in the Bible, so that's what I'm going to do. Amen. We look at that. Boy, someone just trusts Christ. It's like, what does the Bible say? I'm going to do it. It's like, wow. It shouldn't be like that. Because we're saved, we ought to just, look, it's amazing that we'll commit our soul, our eternity to Christ and trust in Him, but yet we can't trust in Him for tomorrow. Come on. We'll trust in Him for after we die. But we can't trust in Him for this week. Okay? But we have to submit to Him. Humility is really recognizing and acknowledging my total dependence upon the Lord and seeking His will for every decision. Do we do that? Have you ever just came to God and said, Lord, I'm in. I'll just, whatever You want for my life. The problem is because pride tells us that God doesn't want what's best for our life. Doesn't He? Let me ask you a few questions. Do you think that God knows what's best for you? Yes. Okay. Do you think that God wants what's best for you? Amen. Do you think God is able to do what is best for you? Absolutely. Well, then the next question we would ask ourselves is that happening? You say, you know, I really don't feel that I'm getting God's best. Well, if we think that God knows what's best, He wants what's best, and He can do what's best, but if it's not happening, where do you think the disconnect would be? With Him or with us? It's always with us, isn't it? Isn't it always with us? And I'm putting myself in that category. Maybe we haven't submitted and said, Lord, I want what's best. Lord, You just show me what's best. He always shows us through His word, but as we live for Him day by day, it just kind of puts itself out. So let's submit to Him. The problem is sometimes we don't want to submit to Him because we're not to the point where we want that. We want to follow our own plan. I heard about a young man who fell victim to a bad business scheme. He got involved in investing with this man, and this man conned him, and he lost all kinds of money. So this man went to the Better Business Bureau to report this guy's name, and he talked to someone at the bureau, and the guy at the bureau said, well, why didn't you come talk to us and ask us about this guy in the first place? If you'd have come talk to us in the first place, we could have told you it was a bad idea. And the man said, well, I thought of that, but I was afraid you would tell me not to invest with him. Isn't that how we are? It's like, we kind of know our way's not best. We're not going to submit to God's way, and it doesn't work out. And it's like, oh, man, it's because that's not what we wanted to do. But submission will help us to do that. Second of all, so first, we submit. Second, we resist. Now, when we resist, we don't resist God, okay? This is the second part. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist means to stand against, to oppose. It's like a battle. Satan is real. He's not some mythological character with horns and a pitchfork and a tail with a barb at the end. Okay? He's not like that. Everywhere around us are things that are telling us to go our own way. That is Satanism. You know, Satan has a goal for your life too. It's very simple. If you read through the Bible, you see it. The Bible tells us that we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, we're not ignorant of how he works. All you got to do is look in the Bible and you see how he works, and you can see it everywhere in society. It's very simple. You go back to the first part of the Bible. We looked at it last week. What did he tell Eve? You eat the fruit and you'll be like God, or you'll be a little g God, and you'll decide what is right and wrong for your life. Not God, not anybody else. That is Satanism. It's not smoke and mirrors and dark and pitchforks and all that nonsense and pentagrams and candles. None of that. It's actually bad advertisement for Satan. Satanism is, you know what? I'm deciding what's right for my life. We got to resist that philosophy. In that philosophy, everywhere in this world, follow your heart. Do what feels right to you. How many of you have ever felt like doing something and you didn't do it later on? It's like, man, that was a bad thought. You with me? You know, someone cut in front of line at Sam's Club. It's like, what a, you know, I'm gonna. That's not a good thought. It's our first thought always, isn't it? It's our flesh. Let's not follow our own thoughts. Resist Satanism. Resist that desire, and I hope you get it, to be your own God. When you're doing what you want to do, regardless of what God says, in essence, you are your own God. Little g. Humility is building my life around God and others and not myself. And so we resist Satan. Number three, we draw. We draw. Verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Draw nigh is very simple to understand. That means we just get close to. That's all. God's desire for us is to get close to him. And again, it could just all go back to this whole thing. If we submit in the first place, the rest of these steps kind of fall into line. The reason we don't want to draw close to God, the reason we don't get close to him is because then we'll know more of what he wants us to do, and we may not want to be involved in that. By the way, we need to quit looking at God as some kind of taskmaster. He's a loving God. Now, he does have requirements. We've looked at that on our discipleship on Thursday nights. And he does have things he wants for us. But everything he wants for us is simply out of his love for us. Even the things that are difficult. Why? Because it's not best for us. If we do this and this, that's not best for us. And God loves us too much to be silent so that we do our own thing and get in these troubles. So the closer we get to him, the better it is. And I like what it says. Draw nigh to God. You take a step. And what does God do? He draws nigh to you. You say, well, why doesn't God try to initiate the relationship? God already has. In Jesus Christ. God already has. He talks to us. He's given us his word. God already has. He says, my door's open. Pray anytime you want. Come to me. He's already opened the door. He's waiting for us. And God will respond to any effort on our parts to get on our part to get close to him. Well, I'm trying to get close to God, and I just don't feel like he's wanting to get close to me. Let me ask you a question. Are you coming to God on your own terms? Because the Bible is very clear. There's only a few things that'll keep us from having fellowship with God when we're trying to get close to him. And you know what it is? It's usually sin. But in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You come to God and you're like, there's just something there. God will always point it out, won't he? and you just deal with it, it's done, the relationship's there. On a scale of 1 to 10, ask yourself, how close am I to God? You see, on this earth, you've got to have God for every area of your life.
Yes, sir.
It's scary to try to do something in your life without God's help. You know, marriage, you know, people say, oh, marriage is, you know, 50-50. It's a coin flip because of divorce. So heads or tails, right? No, listen. If you have God, you're all right. You'll be fine. If he's a part of, now listen, if you don't have God, you should be afraid. You gotta be scared. But boy, if you got God in that thing, you'd be fine. Children, aren't they great? Then they start walking. Then they get to school. And then it's like, oh my soul, what? Then they start growing up. Then it's like, can I have the keys to the car? And then the insurance bill skyrockets. But man, in this world in which we live, children, it can be scary. With all that's being pumped, we need God. Everything that's going on, everything you hear, look, it's just like one crazy thing after another. I think we need to draw nigh to God. Number four, we cleanse. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. By the way, if we're full of pride, you know, we'll try to hide our sin. Well, it's not sin. It was just this, you know, it was just. If we're humble, we understand. Yeah, we sinned. So what do? We clean it up. We clean it up. All of us tend to go our own way. I love the verse in Isaiah 53:6. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God knew who we were like. And that's why Jesus Christ came to die for our sins. But we need to clean ourselves up. This is talking about our outward actions. Cleanse your hands. You know, humility will change us. It'll change those things in our lives that aren't right. Those things in our lives that we struggle with that God says, you need to clean that up. That's not good for you. People don't like that. Some will say that's legalism. That's not legalism, by the way. Legalism is adding works to salvation. Encouraging someone to live the way God says, that's just Christianity.
Yeah.
Not legalism. You say, well, there's nothing I need to clean up in my life. Well, I'd like to meet you.
Yeah.
You can sign my Bible.
Yeah.
Okay, there's always stuff to clean up.
Amen.
Okay, we're constantly working on that. But we got to do it. But see, if we're proud, we won't do it.
Yep.
If we're humble, we're like, you know, that was an offense to God. I got to work on that. I got to get that right. You think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the wee little man was he, and he climbed up in the tree and the whole nine yards, okay? But when he came down, Christ went to his house to eat. What happened when he trusted the Lord? He said, Lord, if I've stolen anything from anybody, and by the way, he was a tax collector, so he did, okay? Tax collectors, you don't like the IRS now. It was worse back then. He had his little area where he used to collect taxes, and he had to turn in a certain amount. Anything he got over, that was his. Do you think that he jacked it up a little bit?
Oh, yeah.
Do you think that he was a little bit more, let's get this money?
Yeah.
But you know what he said? Anything I've taken, I'll restore fourfold. Now, when a tax collector is willing to give money back, we call that salvation.
Yeah.
Okay? He got saved. And the salvation in his life inwardly led to a cleansing of his life outwardly. I guarantee it, when he went to that first house and said, listen, I took more from you than I was supposed to here with interest. If he said, can I tell you about Jesus? They're like, come on in.
Yeah.
Right? Cleansed. But there's another step to that. Next, we purify. He says, cleanse your hands. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. What is that talking about? That's the inward. Sometimes we can clean up some of the outward, and we don't deal with some of the inward stuff. And then we walk around here like nothing more than an empty trophy. Well, you know, I'm dressed right. I got this, that, blah, blah, blah. Good for you. What's going on the inside?
Come on.
Because if the outside's clean but the inside's dirty, the outside's going to match the inside pretty soon.
That's right.
And by the way, let's not be pharisaical here. We'll sit here for 1 minute. You know, some of us, I put myself, when we came to Christ and we came to church, we were messed up.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Man, God does something in our life, and now we walk around like, what's that person doing? That person's doing what you were doing.
That's right. Amen.
You and them are a lot alike. It's just that you have a suit on. Okay? Well, let's not be like that. Church for everybody. Okay? Why don't we encourage people? But we get cleaned up on the outside, then our inside, we have some bad spirit with some bad attitude. Let's clean that up too. He said, purify your hearts. Okay, so let's work on that inside. Our heart needs help. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We always fight that thing. But this verse ought to scare all of us. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity, I have a regard for that. It's just, you know, maybe I'm not doing it, but in my mind, I have a regard. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, God didn't say if you were doing iniquity, I won't hear you, although that's true. He says if you have a regard for it in your heart where no one sees it, he says, I ain't listening to you. We better make sure that we're working on our inside, okay? We got to constantly keep our mind clean, right? Got to constantly have God's word filter through it. So let's work not just cleaning up the outside, but let's work on purifying the inside also. All these attitudes we struggle with. Then the last thing is this. We grieve. Be afflicted and mourn. And again, this is in the context of the cleanup. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. And your joy to heaviness. Now that's not our life verse. What's your life verse? You know, joy to heaviness. That's how I am all the time. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? Although some of you could probably pass that off. He's talking about our attitude towards that which is not right. He was just talking about the context of our sin, our things that are wrong. We gotta have the right spirit and the right attitude about that. We've got to agree with God. You know, I may have done that, but I need to agree with God. That wasn't right. Well, you know, it's just a weakness I have. Well, God says we do all have that weakness, and I also use that word sometimes. I hope you understand what I mean. That weakness means sin. That's our flesh nature. We have the tendency to want to do wrong, go our own way, but it's still sin. Now, I say that we got to cut each other some slack sometimes because we're sinners, but on the other hand, I'm not condoning sin. And we shouldn't condone our own sin. See, we condone our own sin, don't we? We are so nicer to ourselves than we are to others. This person does that. It's like, what's wrong with them? We just do the same thing. It's like, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, so are they. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't look at our life and say, see it from God's perspective. Pride sees it from man's perspective. Well, that's just who I am. Deal with it. But humility sees it from God's perspective. You know what? That's not right. I need to deal with that.
Yeah.
It seems like the closer we get to God, the more we really understand who we're at, who we are. Isaiah 6:5, when Isaiah saw the Lord, what did he say? Oh, how majestic is your name. Well, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. By the way, he hadn't been talking before. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. He goes, so is everybody else around me. For mine eyes have seen the King. The closer we get to God, one of the things we'll see is that it doesn't lead us to be proud. It actually will lead us to be humble. You know, I just weary. I hear some, oh, yeah, I'm so glad I spent all this time with God and I'm doing this, this, and this for God. I'm like, whatever. I read a story. This is William Carey. Often called the father of modern missions. Tremendous man. He went to India with the gospel, changed the spiritual landscape of the country. He translated large portions of scripture into more than 40 languages. We can summarize his life by this quote that he gave. Expect great things from God, attempt great things from God. William Carey's the kind of guy, if we met, we would all just kind of feel ashamed, because the guy, not on purpose, but it's like, this guy just was 175% for God. But when he was 70 years old, he wrote this about himself. I am this day 70 years old, a monument of divine mercy and goodness, though on a review of my life, I find much, very much, for which I ought to be humbled in the dust. My direct and positive sins are innumerable. My negligence in the Lord's work has been great. I have not promoted his cause nor sought his glory and honor as I ought. Notwithstanding all this, I am spared till now and am still retained in his work, and I trust I am received into divine favor through him. That doesn't sound like someone who had an ounce of pride. This is a man that accomplished things for God that people can only imagine. And then he looked there, he said at the end of his life, he goes, I've done nothing. So often I've let him down. Now, I'm not saying we ought to have a woe is me attitude, but I'm just saying sometimes we need to check ourselves, don't we?
Amen.
Now look, pride will ruin everything, but a good dose of humility will drive us to God and it'll keep us in check. And if we'll do that, that'll change us for the good. Now, here's the last thing, and I'm done. We have to humble ourselves. James 4:10, as it's all been summarized, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And by the way, not lift you up in a pride thing. But we have to humble ourselves. We have to say, we have to constantly fight when pride tries to pry its way into our lives. Let's all stand together this morning.